While you're being seated, if you would turn with me to the book of Colossians, it can be found on page 1168 in your pew Bibles. 1168, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 15. We are fairly brand new. I think this is, our third week in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And we've seen a number of things already, and one of the things that we will see today is Paul's prayer, and in this, his heart for the people there. But before we read, let's go to the Lord and ask him for his help. Our gracious Father and our God, our King and ruler over all, we thank you for granting to us your word that tells us who you are and what it is that we are to do as we love you and obey you because you have first loved us. Grant us wisdom through the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed show to us your word and help us to understand it. We recognize that it is only through your help that we are able to understand it rightly. And so help us to do this. Guide us in this effort as we submit ourselves to your word and to your guidance. Change us. Help us to be quick to see what your word requires of us. I pray that you would guard my mouth, that the things that I say would be faithful and true, that likewise you would guard the ears of all who listen, that if there's anything that I say that is not faithful and true, they might not hear it. Conversely, I pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, so that we might hear and see the glorious riches of the truths of your word, be changed by them, and therefore made more and more to be made to look like the one to whom we are bound, Jesus Christ. All of this we ask in his name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, I think most folks in here are quite familiar with the process of going to the doctor and being examined or having blood work done and then receiving from the doctor a prescription. You take that prescription and what do you do with it? Well, you go down to the pharmacy and they fulfill the prescription and hand you the pills or what have you that the doctor has prescribed. And along with this, there's typically a description or name of the drug. We'll go with that avenue for now. And there's also a little bit sometimes of a description of what that drug is for. And then there's that all important, here's how often you must take that drug. Now, as it concerns prayer for our fellow believers, this is much of what we have here in Colossians 1. Verses 9 through 14. We see here, and he begins here with the frequency of prayer in verse 9. And this is then something that he moves on to, how it is to be done in verses 9b through 11. And then in verses 12 through 14, we're told how it is that prayer is actually effective. And so those are our three points as we look at this. First of all, we're going to ask the question, and Paul gives us the answer here in Colossians 1, how often should we pray for one another? Secondly, in verses 9 through 11, 9b through 11, we're going to ask and answer the question, what should we pray for one another? Not in a comprehensive sense, but in the sense of here's something that if you don't know what to pray, there is help and direction on how we can pray. And then finally, we'll be taking a look to whom do we pray for one another. So let's begin there with the first bit. How often should we pray? For many years, the general understanding and wisdom was, in answer to the question, how often should you change the oil in your car? Every 3,000 miles or every 3 months, whichever comes sooner. This was one of the things that everybody heard growing up. I know I heard it. Make sure you change the oil every 3,000. Now it's with advances in modern technology and lubricants, it's every 5,000 to 8,000 miles. So if you didn't know that and your mechanic hasn't told you that, then just remind him. Now, if you have an older car and it's not synthetic oil, then you know, stick with the 3,000 in 3 months. But there's this frequency of things that we often ask ourselves. How often should I take a shower? How often should I check my bank accounts? How often should I? And we ask this many, many times. A funny thing to do is go to Google and start typing that in. How often should I? And then see what pops up. And it's really quite humorous. And there are all sorts of questions that we ask this about. But we forget sometimes, perhaps, to ask this question, how often should I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly those of my church? Paul gives us that answer. Look with me there at verse 9, 9a, the first part there. From the day, and so, from the day we heard. Now, what is it that he's talking about? Verse 4. Look with me back up there. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints. So, back to verse 9. From the day we heard of your love for Christ, your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, what have they done? We have not ceased to pray for you. That's quite a striking claim, isn't it? We have not ceased to pray for you since the day we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for the saints. Now, elsewhere, we see Paul instructing the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And there are some of those, and many of them were the ascetic monastic monks who secluded themselves in these stone rooms, and all they did was pray and eat a little bit of bread and water. Now, that's not, I don't think, what Paul had in mind. What Paul has in mind here is this instruction toward a continual posture of prayer, this continual recognition that we are standing before the Lord and we are bringing to Him all of the situations, all of the needs, all of the desires that we have. This isn't something where we read this and we convince ourselves, well, I guess I've got to go home and make myself some really good knee pads because I'm going to be here for a while. It's not that. It's something where we are called to be in a continual posture of prayer, this continual and constant recognition that we are, whether it's faithful or not, we are constantly in conversation with God. We are constantly in relationship with God. And the question is, are we always listening through His Word? Are we always open with our own hearts to the Lord? He knows it anyway. But are we going to participate in what is already going on? This could be as simple as you're going down the road from home to work and you are recognizing that something's happening over here and you shoot a quick prayer up to that. You ask that the Lord would guide and guard your thoughts as you go through the day. One of the things we might liken it to, and this happened to me just yesterday, don't you hate it when a song gets stuck in your head? Especially when it's a song that you really don't like. There are, I will contend, songs that you can despise with every ounce of your being that gets stuck in your head and there's nothing you can do about it. And one of those happened to me this weekend. I won't say what it was because it is kind of embarrassing. I will say that it was released in 2010 and probably has not done anybody any good for their sanctification. But I had a song stuck in my head and it just kept going round and round and round. And this is what prayer ought to look like for the Christian. There ought to be this constant revolving movement of hearing from the Lord through His Word, of responding to the Lord in the situations that we have around us, of bringing our brothers and sisters in Christ to the Lord in prayer. This isn't a, okay, it's 9 o'clock in the evening, it's time for me to pray for 5 minutes. 9:05, I'm done. This is not prayer. That's false piety. Not always. But often when we just say, I'm going to pray for this time, and we keep on watching the clock as we're praying, that's not real fellowship with God. That's not real communion with the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson was, still is, I think, very fond of asking the question. And this is a question we would all do well to think about. What do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Like, come on, you can't not think about something, right? Well, and what he meant was, where does your mind go when you are not intentionally directing it? That's really what is being asked. And for a lot of us, that's not something we want to share, is it? Where does your mind go when you're not intentionally directing it? Does it go to prayer? Does it go to the things of the Lord? Consider this. Paul not only gives direction on how often we should pray, which is this continual posture of prayer for one another, he also gives direction on what we should pray. And this is full of joy and delight. You may remember from 1 Kings chapter 3. Remember what happened there as Solomon goes before the Lord and he's there and the Lord asks him, ask of me what I shall give you. And what does Solomon say? He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for might. He says, give me wisdom and understanding. There in 1 Kings 3, ask what I shall give you, the Lord asked Solomon. And Solomon lays this request before the Lord. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon's prayer for himself in 1 Kings chapter 3 is Paul's prayer here in Colossians 1 for the people at Colossae. And how do we see that? We see that here beginning in the second part of verse 9. Look with me there, the second part of verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You hear those same words of Solomon's faithful prayer, and here we have Paul's faithful prayer for the people at Colossae. First of all, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Secondly, then, in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, there are a couple of things that are happening here. We have these two primary prayers, the one beginning in 9b and then the one beginning in 11. In 9b, we have the prayer that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's prayer number one, ticket item number one that Paul brings before the Lord for the people at Colossae. In verse 10, then, we see what is the end goal of that prayer. Wouldn't it be nice if we always had an end goal in mind of the prayers that we were bringing before the Lord? I would like this, or here's what I am laying before you, so that, well, Paul gives the so that in verse 10, to the end that these people might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is the reason that Paul is praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, he adds another layer. So we've got the main prayer, we've got the purpose of the prayer, and then what then do we have here as that answering of the question, am I walking worthy? Am I fully pleasing to Him? And it's answered in two parts. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. This is part of how we see what walking worthy means. It means bearing good works. The Christian faith is not academic. It is active. This is something that we've talked about a number of times before. There are many, and it's easy to claim Christ. It's difficult, and there are few who truly reflect Christ. And how do we reflect Christ? Galatians 5 gives us a prime example in the fruit of the Holy Spirit of how we are to reflect Christ. It gives descriptions of how this Christian, how this one who has been conformed to the image of Christ will behave, the characteristics that he will show. We also see that works, according to James, is not everything. When we see that there are those, and this is something that sometimes in the Reformed camp we have to wrestle with a little bit, we believe in the five solas of the Reformation, sola fide, by faith alone. We don't have any one of the solas that is works. And so sometimes we get stuck on that. And James said, no. We need to have a proper balance of these. Faith manifested by works. Good works, are they necessary for salvation? No. But salvation necessitates good works. Do you see the difference there? If you are truly a Christian, you will bear fruit by doing good works. Bottom line, Revelation 19 talks about the robes that clothe the saints. What are those robes? The good and righteous deeds of the saints. And so we see this call to not just be academic, but to be active. This is what Paul is praying for the church in Colossae. Secondly, we see that he is praying and that walking worthy means increasing in the knowledge of God. This one's tough because this means sanctification. Many of us, maybe I shouldn't say many, but I'll say it anyway, many of us are very happy and satisfied to know enough. And we never have the desire to know more. The desire to know more is essential. And there are things that are confined to the mystery of the knowledge of God that we will never know. But we should desire to know Christ more. There's that thought that, well, I just want to know enough to be saved. And the reality is that if that is your thought, then very likely you don't know enough to be saved. Because what we see in God's word is a compulsion toward knowing God more. As soon as he turns the lights on in the dark and dead room of our hearts, what do we want to see? More and more of the kingdom of light and run away from the kingdom of darkness, which is ignorance and death. It's challenging, and it may be convicting. I hope it is. But if you don't want to know Christ more, then you may not know Christ at all. Seek him while he may still be found. So that's the first prayer that Paul is praying for the people, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom, to the end that they might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, by bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The second prayer request that he has for them is there in verse 11. He prays, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." We see here very clearly that the source is, always has been, and always will be, remaining with the power of God. This is God's power, and as we are bound to him through Christ, we participate in this. Now, what is the end goal? The first prayer request had the end goal put before us very clearly, as does this second prayer request. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, to the end that you might have endurance and patience with joy. You see, Paul knows that the answer to the prayer of verses 9 and 10 will require the strength and power of God. So he doesn't just pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God and desire God and bear much fruit. He prays also that God would guide them and grant them endurance and patience with joy. God's power is for the accomplishment of his purposes, nothing less and nothing more. Paul knows that walking worthy will incur trials, temptations, difficulties, and so he prays for them. And he prays for three things specifically: endurance, patience, with joy. Now, these words are best understood in the original Greek, but I'm not going to get crazy on anybody right here. I do want to, though, give some synonyms and definitions so that we might better understand what Paul is talking about when he says he's praying for endurance, patience, with joy. First of all, endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. Strong's lexicon has a marvelous definition of the word that Paul is using here. Endurance is the characteristic of a man or a woman who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety or holiness by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Isn't that good? I enjoyed that as I read it. This is someone who is unswerving from his deliberate purpose. Is that you? Are you unswerving from the deliberate purpose that the Lord has given to you? Many of you have probably at least watched a marathon or an Ironman triathlon or maybe even a Tour de France type of sport where there is this long, long endurance trial that they are to go through. And it's amazing to see these people. They have one goal in their mind, and that's it. It's almost impossible to distract them. Get to the finish line as quickly as possible. At least, you know, the front 100 or so think that, and then there's the rest of us who'd be, get to the line, and I'd be happy with that. Get to the line. That's what they're going for. And even when you see the cups of water and other things that they give them for energy as they go along, do they look? No, their eyes are on the road. They reach out their hand and they grab it and they go. This is what endurance looks like for the Christian. Second word is very closely related to it: patience, forbearance, long-suffering. We're all familiar with the word short-tempered. Some of us are short-tempered. If we're being honest, all of us are short-tempered. We've just learned how to hide it in various ways. Well, if we could have a comparison or a contrast to short-tempered, we would say what? Long-tempered. Someone who has a long fuse. Someone who doesn't react, but takes time to respond. Who is exactly what Scripture commands us to be: quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is patience, as Paul is describing it here. With joy. Endurance and patience with joy. Knowing that the end promised to us will be a delight so full that all of the difficulties will vanish. Paul says that in Romans 8, doesn't he? For I consider that the troubles of this age or this time are not even worthy of being compared to the glory that will be revealed in Christ Jesus. I've heard from many of you that you keep prayer journals or have a list of people for whom you regularly pray. And I commend this. And I encourage you to add these prayers to your list for the people that you have on your list. Pray these things for them. Pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Pray that they will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Can you imagine if we, as a church, just starting small, all committed to praying these prayers for one another on a regular basis? That would mean that you would have this whole room full of people praying these prayers for you. Wouldn't that be a joy and a delight to know that the church is praying these things for you? It can be done. Finally then, to whom do we pray for one another? First of all, we had how often do we pray for one another? Secondly, we asked the question, how should we pray for one another? And then finally, to whom do we pray for one another? This is in verses 12 through 14. On May 14th, 1973, President Nixon, I think everyone's favorite president here, President Nixon was on the phone with Len Garment, who was the head of his legal team, and they were discussing finance reform, when out of nowhere, another voice popped in on the line. "Can I help you? Hello?" And Len Garment very quickly said, I'm on this phone. Please get off." And no one knows who it was, but they were able to figure out that some random person had somehow gotten on the line with Richard Nixon, the president of the United States, and the head of his legal team. Somehow, unknowingly, went straight to the top. Now, I don't think it's possible for that to happen today, but back in those days, things were a little bit easier to get around in many ways. Somehow he'd gotten to the top, didn't know it, didn't do him any good, got shut down pretty quickly. Well, guess what? As Christians, one of the marvelous gifts we have been given is that we get to go straight to the top. We get that access to God that no one had before Christ died on the cross. You remember the veil was torn so that we might have access to God, full access, through the merits of Jesus Christ. This is something that we have in prayer. So to whom do we pray? We pray to God the Father, as Paul indicates here. Look with me there at verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This God has qualified these people. How has he qualified them? By first setting his love upon them from before time began. That is the only qualification for those who are in Christ. That God, in his sovereignty and his love, has set apart for himself a people. He's qualified them for himself to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then we have this phrase here, verse 13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Where before we were bound to slavery and sin, we were bound to servitude to the evil one. Now, in Christ Jesus, we have something entirely different. We're bound to the kingdom of light. Now, when we have this whole thought of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, every culture, every religion, anywhere you go, just about, is going to see that what do you want to be a part of? The kingdom of light. Which is why you should always choose white when you're playing chess. Don't choose black. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's not true at all. We have here a contrast between that which is right and good, that which gives life, that which is wrong and wicked and brings only death. And through Jesus Christ, we are made part of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we have everything that we need. Do you need anything else? We were reminded earlier in song, if we have Jesus, we have everything. Nothing this world has to offer can compare. So as you go through this week, take Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae and put it into practice for the saints at Devonshire Road and around the world. Write it out if you have to. Multiple times, each morning, write it out. Stick in people's names. Stick my name in there, please. I need these prayers. And so does everyone else in here, so that we might delight in Christ together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the mercies that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that are ours in him. And so I pray that all of us would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. Strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, so that we might give thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light and has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.